It's going to be a tough act to follow. Makes me a little nervous. Who was the kid in the middle causing such a ruckus? I need to talk to his parents afterwards. They need to work on discipline and behavior. I'm just kidding, that's my son, so. Endless entertainment. So, I asked him to turn down the lights a little bit so I could, you know, see some faces, and otherwise you're just looking at lights, but well, it's the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles. I've had a wonderful time. I do want to thank the Lockharts and everyone who served in any capacity in the church and also outside the church. The hotel staff has been amazing. It seems like all the waiters and waitresses have just been so helpful, and they really serve you with a smile. So we've been trying to tip everyone really well at breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and the food's been amazing. So we'd never been to Jamaica before. For vacation or the feast. We have been to the Caribbean, but I've been pleasantly surprised with Jamaica. I love the mountains, the ocean, the water's clear, the brethren are warm, so we really appreciate it. You know, Errol Thomas attends with us back in Atlanta, Georgia, and he really worked on me to go to Jamaica. I'd considered a few other options, but Jamaica's where we landed, so we really love it here. Hope to come back again, if Mr. Lockhart allows it. All right, starting the timer. Today I want to tell a story, a bit of a story, and frame it. Use some Old Testament scriptures to lay the groundwork and frame for the future. So Joseph was the second youngest boy in a large family with lots of brothers. And I'm sure, like all boys, Joseph and his brothers were competitive with one another. They didn't have all the sports we have today, but they would have been challenging each other to foot races, wrestling, maybe the occasional boxing match. Who could wrangle all the animals, the sheep, the goats, hunting, fishing? I'm sure they could make anything a competition. And I assume this because, you know, I have a brother also. His name's also Joseph. Joseph Lauren. And we played all types of sports. We climbed mountains together, we rode motorcycles and mountain bikes, and we got into lots of mischief together growing up. So Joseph's brothers had to be similar. But for the children of Jacob, the biggest competition of all was for the love and the respect of their father, Jacob, whose name later was changed to Israel. However, there was really no contest, no question. Joseph was by far the pride of his father. After all, Joseph and Benjamin were the two sons of Rachel, his favorite beloved wife. And this was no secret to the other brothers. So did any of the children here remember what Jacob gave Joseph? It was the coat of many colors. And this was a sign of favor from the father, as clothing was expensive, and especially dyed clothing. Along with Joseph's prophetic dreams of him ruling over his brothers in the future, this tended to enrage the brothers with jealousy and anger. So they plotted to kill Joseph. You know the story. He went to check on the brothers as they were tending flocks in Shechem, and they had moved on to Dothan. He'd already given them at least one bad report. So Reuben, the eldest, he tried to save Joseph from death by throwing him into an empty cistern, empty pit. I've mountain biked through the Judean hills there in Israel, and there's a lot of old cisterns that are not functioning anymore. There, a lot of them are 15, 20 feet, 25 feet deep. So, however, when when Reuben was away, the rest of the brothers were convinced by Judah to sell him as a slave for profit rather than kill him. So they sold him as a slave to Ishmaelites traveling by, caring little or nothing of what became of him, and they carried him down to Egypt. But can you imagine being betrayed and sold into slavery by your own family? Not by an enemy, and not by a church member or a friend, but your own flesh and blood. We've all had disagreements with family, friends, even brethren, but nothing like this. But God, we know, had a bigger plan. But of course, Joseph and the brothers, they didn't know they were part of that plan. They didn't know prophecy. They didn't know the future. So the sting of being betrayed by your own family had to be incredibly painful regardless, and eventually the guilt of the brothers as well. Later in the story, 22 years later, the brothers even argue, "Did you not see the boy pleading for his life?" Let's fast forward through the story. The next time Joseph would see his brothers, it would be 22 years later. He was a young teenager. He was 17 when he was thrown in the pit. 22 years later, 2 years into a severe famine of the land, with, 5 years left, Joseph's 10 brothers, all except for Benjamin, were sent by the father, Jacob, go down to Egypt, which would have been a journey of, 2 weeks, maybe up to a month, depending on if they were riding their donkeys or walking. But it would have been a tough round trip. He said, "Go down and buy grain that we may live and not die." And again, at this point, Joseph was 39 years old and had ascended to the second highest position of power in Egypt. At the time, Egypt was basically the greatest nation on earth. They were ruling the greater Mediterranean, so you might say Joseph rose to the second highest position of power in the world. Even Pharaoh mentioned in Genesis 41:41, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt, and nobody lifts a hand or a foot without your word." So his brothers journey to Egypt to buy grain and arrive before Joseph. And the brothers didn't recognize him, because by then, you imagine he had grown up, he changed a lot, he was just a boy, probably wasn't even shaving when they threw him in the pit, and now he's over twice the age, he's probably wearing Egyptian clothing and style. So the brothers didn't recognize Joseph, but he recognizes them and chooses to speak harshly to them, to accuse them of being spies, to spy out the land, and he informs them that they will be tested as such. So as his brothers stood before him, their life was in his hands, and given the opportunity to repay them even to death, to make them his slaves, or just turn them away and let them starve, that was also an option. We know revenge is the human reaction. That's the natural carnal human reaction. And especially it's the standard in the ruling class. If you've ever read history, it doesn't matter if it's England or Russia or France, it was always off with the head. Anytime someone new came into power, they were killing off their family members. But imagine how Joseph felt, okay? These were the same brothers who plotted to kill him out of jealousy and anger, the same brothers who mocked and beat him, the same brothers who cast him into an empty cistern or pit, water pit, the same brothers that sold him as a slave to strangers, which basically left him for a life of suffering, or quite possibly death. To sum it up, they betrayed him. Again, Joseph was 17 when he entered the land of Egypt. He spent 13 years in Potiphar's household, partially as a slave, partially in prison. That's a long time. We don't know exactly how long he was in prison, but I know the prisons of several thousand years ago would not have been what we have today, much harsher. And he wasn't appointed ruler of Egypt until age 30. So he had a long time in his life to lose faith or potentially become embittered by the direction his life was going, especially in prison, because there's nothing there to do but be alone with your thoughts. You can trust me, I know. I've been to prison. Of course, I wasn't serving time. I was just visiting a church member. But, you thought I was saying I was a convicted criminal. No, I was visiting a church member. But, it's supposed to be a joke. But give me some. But really, Joseph had plenty of time to ponder his plight in life and wonder what God had in store for him. And we don't know how much Joseph knew at that time about God's plan. He didn't have the whole picture. So how did he react when he saw his brothers? Was he angry? I don't think so. Was he seeking revenge? No. By this time, he knew in some way God's hand was in his life and prophecy was being fulfilled. But at the same time, he had to test them. Remember, the last memory he had of them was quite traumatic. He would have been looking away, slowly being, led away by Ishmaelites as a slave. So rather than embracing his brothers at first, Joseph tested them to know their hearts. And this process, if you read it from Genesis 37 to 50, it took months. We don't know exactly how long it took, but they made several trips. They made at least two trips back and forth down to Egypt from the land of Canaan. So I think he was lonely. Joseph was in charge of a great land, but he was still isolated in a strange culture that worshiped false gods with a foreign language, away from his loved ones. And even though he had a wife and two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, he was still plucked out of his homeland and cut off from his father and his younger brother, Benjamin, at age 17. And remember, he'd already lost his mother, Rachel, as a young boy. So he'd already experienced some loss. So have you ever been homesick? Some of the children, maybe when you go off to summer camp or just to school, for example. 8 hours is a long time to go away when you're in first grade. Or perhaps the first time you left home to college. Or perhaps you're an adult and you work 6 months away from your family at times. Well, Joseph was hauled away with no time or opportunity to say goodbye to his father or Benjamin, who shared the same mother, Rachel. So he had to be a little homesick and a little lonely. And I think that Joseph longed for a family reunion with a hope for the future, a great family reunion. And if you like titles, that's the title, The Great Family Reunion. The story of Joseph is one of the greatest stories of discernment, testing, forgiveness, and family in the Bible. And Joseph displayed Christ-like forgiveness, using his power, privilege, and position to return his brother's betrayal with goodness and blessings. In doing so, Joseph saved his family, he gathered them together, and gave them a rich and honored place in the land of Egypt. And as I reflected on the story over the years of Joseph, I see several similarities between his experience and deep love of his family and Christ's experience and love of us, his spiritual family. And today I would like to explore some of these parallels. I'm not just going to tell a story the whole time. There are many, but we're only going to focus on one central theme: Joseph's relationship with his family, physical family, and Christ's relationship with us, his spiritual family. So before we jump into the more spiritual similarities in scriptures, there are many striking physical parallels between the lives of Joseph and Christ that you might not have thought of, or you might not have stumbled upon. And I just kind of stumbled upon these over the years. These are similarities I see between Joseph and Christ. And everything, every analogy or parallel breaks down eventually. So don't take it all too literally, but these are connections I see. So I'll just list them for you. Joseph was sold by his brothers by way of Judah for 20 shekels of silver to strangers and foreigners. Jesus was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver by Judas Iscariot, also of the tribe of Judah. He was betrayed or sold into the hands of the Jews and then the Romans. And Jesus continues to be betrayed by his spiritual brothers. Each time one of us sins or neglects to spend time with him in prayer and Bible study, etc. Both Jesus and Joseph are beloved by their fathers. It was pretty clear that Jacob was unconsolable upon Joseph's alleged death or disappearance, that is. And even when he arrived in Egypt at age 100, he was 130 when he arrived in Egypt, they embraced, and he says, I've seen my son Joseph, and now I'm ready to die. Of course, even still, he lived 17 more years to age 147. But we're familiar with the father's love he has for his son, Jesus. Both Jesus and Joseph suffered unjustly and were condemned to die. Both Joseph and Jesus spent time in prison. Both Joseph and Jesus were stripped of their clothing and beaten. Neither Joseph or Jesus appeared to complain when they were suffering. Both Joseph and Jesus prophesied that they would rule someday. Joseph prophesied he would rule through his two dreams as a child that upset the brothers and even the father a bit. And then obviously we know Isaiah 53, Christ's prophecy that he would rule. Here's another interesting one. Both Joseph and Jesus were 30 years old when they began their life's greatest work. So Joseph was 30 when he came to power in Egypt to rule with Pharaoh. And Christ was 30 when he began his ministry. And Jesus Christ is second in command only to God the Father and all of God's kingdom. And Joseph was second in command of all Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. So both were given full authority to rule. Joseph, of course, Egypt and the greater Mediterranean. Christ, the whole earth and universe beyond, when he comes to set up his kingdom on earth. So both were honored. It was said of them both, every knee shall bow, in Egypt for Joseph and in all the earth for Christ. And you can check, you know, Genesis 41, 43, or Philippians 2, 10 through 11 as a reference. But anyway, I stumbled upon these over the years, reading the story over and over again. I like to read it in its entirety, because if you don't, it's like breaking up a good movie that you're watching. If you want to sit down and watch a really good movie, it's 2 hours long, you'll have a better experience if you watch the whole thing from start to finish. And that's the way I like to read the story of Joseph. You really pick up more of the psychology and the emotion of the story. It's really dramatic in the end when he reveals himself. So, I also have just considered sometimes that Joseph's an extremely important character in the Bible, and I feel like sometimes he gets a little glossed over. And it's interesting that God chose him instead of the other brothers to pave the way. He really could have chosen anyone. So my first point of the day, and I've only got four points. My first section or point, you might say, is tried and tested. Going back to the message, both Joseph and Christ, they were tried and tested themselves and required that of their current and future families. I'll repeat that. Joseph and Christ were both tried and tested themselves and required that of their current and future families. Joseph was tested, really, from at least 13 years, from age 17 to 30. And then again at age 39, when the brothers journeyed to Egypt in search of grain, no one knew exactly how he might respond. I'm sure God had his assumptions. And yet again at age 56, when Jacob, their father, died, some of the brothers were concerned that once Jacob died, that Joseph would make their life very rough. And he had to reassure them, "No, you're my brothers, and I love you. You're forgiven." And as for Christ, you're all familiar with the tests, the challenges, and the trials he faced. So let's pick back up the story of Joseph and use an example to show how Joseph tested his family. When Joseph's brothers traveled to Egypt and appealed to this Egyptian pharaoh's second in command, or Joseph, of course, to buy grain, they didn't recognize Joseph again. And Joseph began accusing them of being spies and proceeded to test them. I think Joseph longed for reconciliation and to be with them, but he didn't just allow his brothers to waltz back into Egypt. He put them all in prison for 3 days, then he released them. Then he bound Simeon in front of them and says, "The rest of you can go, but bring back your youngest brother Benjamin, so I know you're honest men." And in addition, Joseph returned the silver they had used to buy the grain, hiding it in their travel bags. That might have been another test to see if they would be honest about it upon their return. So upon discovering the silver in the bags, the brothers grew afraid and made plans to return it. And when they informed Jacob, their father, this Egyptian's ruler, demands to send the youngest brother Benjamin, Jacob refuses and he says, look, Joseph is gone, Simeon is no more, and now you want to take Benjamin also? He says, no, I won't allow it. And that's when you see in Genesis 42, verse 37, Reuben steps up and says to his father, you may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. And trust him to my care, and I will bring him back. I have two sons. I couldn't imagine making that statement. But Reuben's proving that he's the conversion and the repentance has already, it's already started taking place somewhere in the last 22 years. Because even though Reuben didn't want to kill Joseph, he didn't do enough not to get him out of that cistern. So Jacob still refused. And perhaps months later, we don't know how much longer, but it was evident they would yet again run out of food. Judah approaches Jacob and tells him, I will take responsibility and bear the blame if we go down to Egypt with Benjamin and do not return him safely to you. So eventually Jacob has to concede, and they go to Egypt. And upon arriving, Joseph has a feast prepared for them at noon, and he sits them according to their birth order, from oldest to youngest. And the brothers were astonished. How does this guy know our ages? He feeds them, and he sends them off again. Of course, he puts the money back in their sacks again, and he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's bag this time. Joseph sends his steward, the butler of the house, after the brothers to overtake them and to declare that, you know, there's a missing cup. And they search them from the eldest down to the youngest, and the cup is once again, it's found in Benjamin's sack. By this time, the brothers had already said, well, we're innocent. If you find the cup, whoever has the cup shall die, and the rest of us will be slaves. So Joseph says, no, that won't be necessary. All of you can go. Benjamin must stay. He'll be my slave. And the rest are free to go back to the land of Canaan. I think the reason Joseph did this is he wanted to know, are these brothers, are they going to do the same thing they did 22 years prior? Are they going to abandon Benjamin to save their own skin the way they did Joseph 22 years ago? But they've obviously changed in that time, because in Genesis 44:33, Judah pleads to take his place. He says, now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. He's saying, take me and let Benjamin go. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. And to me, this is, obviously we don't have time to tell this whole story, but this is the climax of the story, so to speak. This is when Joseph breaks down for the third time, crying and weeping, but for the first time publicly. And he reveals himself to the brothers, because he was, I think, finally moved and convinced that, okay, Judah, Reuben, these guys have all repented, and I can trust them. And he goes on to tell them, bring down the whole family. You know, for months, the brothers were stuck between a rock and a hard place, between Jacob, their father, and this Egyptian ruler, who turned out to be Joseph. Joseph created sort of an impossible situation for them. But Joseph wanted to test the brothers' hearts, just as God wants to know our hearts. He wanted to know if they had repented and grown and matured, or were they the same guys that were so evil they wanted to kill him or sell him or leave him for dead. But thankfully, God, again, had been working with them, working with the family. Reuben offered his own two sons, but Judah had already lost two of his sons. If you remember, the Lord killed one because he was so evil, and the second one because he sort of refused to take his brother's wife's to procreate with her and take the family name. But God killed him as well. So Judah lost two sons. Again, I have two sons, and I couldn't imagine losing two sons. There's a number of families here who have exactly two sons, actually. I think the Hursts do, the McShays, a couple others, and us. Anyway, imagine the grief and the pain and the loss that Judah felt. Perhaps some of you have experienced loss in your life. If not the loss of a child, perhaps the loss of a family member. This year has a number of people in the church have been sick from various diseases over the last couple years and dying. And for example, my father's done 13 funerals since he moved down to Georgia to take the congregation in Rome. 13. There's a lot of death in the church, a lot of grieving. But as painful as these experiences can be, these really are learning and growing opportunities that with the right attitude can help you draw closer to God and look toward the coming great family reunion. And I use that term interchangeably with the kingdom of God. Do you think Judah ever thought of the pain he caused his own father in selling Joseph? Not at first. But if he didn't before, he certainly did after the loss of his own two sons. And he certainly did once he was faced with losing Simeon and or Benjamin. So personal and family tragedies, they have a way of teaching us all valuable lessons in building godly character. Judah had 22 years to learn hard lessons from the time he sold Joseph to the family reunion to gain perspective. Remember, it was Judah who offered himself up to Joseph in exchange for Benjamin. God, as we grow up, we might make decisions or choose paths in life that aren't right or proper. Thankfully, God does give us time, sometimes decades, to repent and grow and build the godly character that we need to be in the kingdom of God. Because that is the ultimate goal, to be at that great family reunion, the coming kingdom of God. To speak of Reuben just a minute, Reuben also learned a great deal. He had already felt the guilt of not having done more from day one. He never wanted to kill Joseph or sell him into slavery. His idea was to rescue him later, but I don't think he was willing to physically fight the brothers, to really go to battle, to lay down his life to save Joseph as a teenager. And that's the greatest love, to lay down your life for another man or woman. And he wasn't willing to do that as a younger man. However, people can change over the course of two decades. It was Reuben who offered his own son's death to Jacob if he didn't return with Benjamin. Why didn't Reuben offer himself? Well, Reuben at this point would probably easily rather die than give up Benjamin or even his own two sons. Offering his own two sons was a way of telling his father, I'm willing to face the same tragedy that you did and make amends for his lack of action and leadership and responsibility before. So he stepped up and he took the level of responsibility with his actions and example as an older man that he should have 20 years prior. So again, Reuben felt guilt because he didn't do enough to save Joseph, and Judah felt guilt because he did too much to harm Joseph. Does anyone here have brothers? Show of hands. Most of you, sisters. Of course, this story happens to be about brothers, but it's every bit as applicable for sisters. Sisters can be very close, sometimes closer than brothers. Brothers like to fight. Get physical. Well, my brother Joseph moved to Australia over 5 years ago. And we grew up doing everything together. We really did. All the sports, we wrestled together, we did all the martial arts together, motorcycles, rock climbing. We were pretty much inseparable until I moved off to Atlanta. We even went to college together. We were blessed enough to go to Auburn and have about a half a dozen kids in the church there at that that university. But since he's moved to Australia, I've only seen him a couple of times since. And now with Australia's COVID lockdown, we don't really know when the next time will be. So my point is, personally, I relate to the story, Joseph. I can't imagine going 22 years without seeing my own blood brother, Joseph, after having grown up with him, much less my father and the rest of my family. So, much like Joseph tested his physical brothers, Christ is testing us now as physical or earthly brothers before he's willing to make us spirit beings. Just as the 10 brothers were not automatically gifted the land of Goshen, which was the fertile land there in the Nile Delta upon their arrival, we are not automatically just given eternal life. Christ wants to know what's in your heart. He wants to know what's in all of our hearts. And he wants to see not only our faith, but our works as well. In other words, he wants to see the fruits of the Spirit in our lives, which starts fundamentally with the law, with obedience to God's laws. Christ wants to know that our hearts have changed and continue to change. Is this my own idea or opinion? One of the speakers earlier in the week mentioned you're not going to hear people getting up here and spouting their own opinions. I think it was Mr. Stan. But we preach from the Bible. And if it doesn't come from the Bible, then there's really no authority to it. If you want to turn, you can turn to Deuteronomy, or it should be on the screen. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 8, verse 2 through 3. Deuteronomy 8, chapter 2 through 3. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart. Testing you to know what was in your heart. Whether you would keep his commandments or not. Whether you would obey him or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. That one sentence right there is a sermon. And there's a lot of sermons online about the concept. So what is our end goal? It's to be part of the great family reunion. You can read James 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. This is the end goal. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Not before. He wants to know he can count on us to be loyal to his future government, the coming kingdom of God. Or another way of saying this, the great family reunion. And I use that term so that maybe the children or young adults or even some of the adults can relate to the coming kingdom of God in a more deeply personal way. Because we all love to get together with family and friends and brethren. So just as Joseph tested the brothers to know their hearts, God is testing us to know our hearts as well. This is my longest point. My next three are shorter. My second point is about forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Both Joseph and Christ extend ultimate forgiveness to their families. I don't know Joseph's original reaction when he was 17, how long it took him to forgive, but at some point Joseph did forgive his brothers. Could have been as a young man or an older man. But nonetheless, he tested them through questions and accusations of being spies. But despite that, even upon first seeing them, within moments, he was overcome with emotion. Upon And that what triggered that emotion was when they were speaking Hebrew and he was using an interpreter. So Joseph was speaking Egyptian. And he overheard them in Hebrew saying, "You know, did you not hear the boy pleading for his life?" They basically said, "This our guilt has found us out. God is punishing us for what we did to Joseph years ago. It's caught up to us." So when someone's heart is hardened, you ever notice they don't tend to weep or mourn? But the brokenhearted, when God's working with you, you go through personal tragedy or some type of hardship, the tears just flow. You know, a mother with cancer, a loss of a child. So Joseph's heart wasn't hard. He wanted to forgive. He put on a tough exterior, shouting at them and speaking harshly, but inside he just wanted to be reunited with them. It was obvious. He had to retreat into his private chambers to weep and wash his face and compose himself before he could come back out. This was on the brother's first trip down. By the end of the story, you do see he exercised pure forgiveness. And if you go back and read the entire story or listen to it on audio Bible, you'll see it's very inspiring and very touching. Some people learn by reading. Some people learn better by hearing the word. But it's probably the single greatest example of a physical family reunion that you can find in the Bible. If you know better, then talk to me afterwards. I truly love this story, and I really never tire of reading it. You know, like Joseph, Christ is graciously offering each of us, his spiritual family, forgiveness. And we may attain salvation through the sacrifice and mercy of Christ alone. Christ is returning good to us after the evil we have done, you know, in our lives, just as Joseph did with his brothers. Ephesians 1, verse 7. I don't think this one is on the PowerPoint. You can turn there if you like. But Ephesians 1, verse 7. Reads, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us." My third point is a combination of reunification and reconciliation, or you could say the family reunion. In addition, both Joseph and Christ did not only forgive, but offer reconciliation, providing the opportunity for their families to be physically, emotionally, and spiritually reunited and reconciled to one another. And Joseph demonstrated the ultimate example of deep personal forgiveness with true reconciliation. I mean, no one in my life, we've all been wronged in one way or another, and we've wronged other people. I've never been wronged on the level that the brothers wronged Joseph. It can sometimes be difficult to forgive, but that's what's required of us. Joseph really stepped up to the plate there to forgive. I'm sure it was easier once he realized it was God's will, of course. But he didn't know that initially. So this reconciliation resulted in the reuniting of the huge family of Jacob, the future chosen nation of Israel, when they brought the whole family down on their third trip from the land of Canaan down to Egypt. And to me, it seems like it was the greatest family reunion to that date, again. And yet, we are experiencing another family reunion right here in this room. I don't know all the countries we have represented, but I know Jamaica is one, America, Canada, I think the Netherlands, Alaska. Yes, Alaska is its own country, and Texas. I'm from Texas originally, so it's like its own country. But the greatest family reunion is yet to come. The wonderful coming kingdom of God, which is what this Feast of Tabernacles represents. But in the meantime, what do we do? Well, to start with, for our children, talk to your children about summer camp. It's might be the single biggest difference in their life than staying in the church. You know, that's a type of a reunion. They get to get, the kids want to get together for summer camp, winter family weekend, the Sabbath, the feast and holy days. And we need to get these kids together every chance we get. We've got a new family in the church in Atlanta that's been with us maybe a year. And their kids are teenagers. They're heavily involved in sports at school. And, you know, they really weren't sure they wanted to stay, you know, in the church. This year they got to go to camp for the first time, and that made the difference. They came home and said, "Mom, Dad, we want to be a part of this church." Because you got to admit, if you're brand new to it and you're 16 years old, the Sabbath, the holy days, not eating pork, not keeping Christmas and Easter, it's pretty weird stuff to tell your friends at school if you're brand new to it. So summer camp is so important, and we get a lot of ROI on that. So all these get-togethers, they're types of reunions. People love high school reunions, college reunions, all types of family reunions. Well, I just love this story, and I can't help it. Every time I read it, I think about my own family. I love my earthly family. I love my Atlanta church family, the greater family, and the body of Christ. You know, Jacob's family at that point had over 70 male members, plus the women and livestock. Not to put them in the same category, but the women didn't think that was funny. Okay. Scratch that off the record. But God restored Jacob's family and gave them the fatness of the land. He, through his servant Joseph, carved out an honored place in Egypt, the choice land, the fertile and rich portion. I mean, a lot of the Middle East is just desert, and it's hot, and there's no water. And if you go hiking or mountain biking, you find that out very quick. You're at the limits. You're at the mercy of access to water and shade and food. But he gave them the choice land, the fertile and rich portion, the best land in Egypt. There was no shortage of grain, of fruit, of wine, of resources, the land of Goshen. Joseph gave his brothers an undeserved, privileged place in his kingdom. He had mercy. He could have chosen justice. But he realized this was all God's plan. It was prophecy. God's plan to bring his family to Egypt to save them, to deliver them. And I'm not sure when it occurred to him again. If you know, come tell me. But probably not while he was sitting in a prison cell. And I imagine it was some time after when he was thrust into a position of power and influence in Egypt. But my point here is that Christ wants to give us all a privileged place in his kingdom through his mercy, to bring many sons to glory. That's the goal. However, by Joseph's example, he didn't just give it to them without testing them first. They had to prove that they had changed. Joseph wasn't about to receive them in their sin if they were the same old guys. Why would he let them into the country just to be murdered again? Who wants to be murdered twice or attempted murder? They had to prove they were sorry, that they were repentant, that they felt remorse for their decisions, for their treacherous actions. They had to prove they weren't as evil as before, that they would not make another attempt on his life. So Joseph wanted their love. He wanted their love, their relationship, the togetherness, not betrayal. So just as Joseph tested his brothers in all these things, Christ is testing us right now. Not in the same way, not this exact same tests. Everyone's tests and trials are going to be different or unique. There's a lot of overlap and commonality, but we also have unique experiences that they were challenged with. But my point is that we don't get a free pass automatically. We will not get that honored place in his kingdom without repentance and obedience to God and his laws. We'll not get there without working out our salvation with fear and trembling. That's Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. So his will, his good pleasure, which is sometimes different than ours or what we have in mind. But Christ will gather. Christ will gather as Joseph did. He'll gather his people from all over the world as one great family, the spiritual family of God. This includes Jamaicans, Americans, Canadians, Australians, Europeans. The list goes on and on. And I want to be included. I want to be at that great family reunion, the first resurrection. And I want to be at the second resurrection, an even bigger family reunion. We read in Mark 13:26. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect. His elect are the chosen, the called, chosen, and faithful. Gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. Meaning that the dead in Christ. That's the first resurrection. How encouraging is that? And it won't all be easy. There will be a lot of challenges. But the point is, we will hopefully all be there together, rebuilding this earth together as a family, as brethren, as physical family and spiritual family, spiritual Jews. And we're seeing a small foretaste of that here at the feast, where we're coming together and we're trying to model the coming Feast of Tabernacles. Summer camp is supposed to be the same, a similar concept where we all come together, we come out of the world, we have a positive, they call it the zone at summer camp. We're seeing a small foretaste of that at this Feast of Tabernacles. From various countries, fitly jointed together, as Ephesians 4:16 references. We will all be united again by Christ when he returns to gather his people together in his Father's kingdom on earth, that great family reunion. Christ, our older brother, is going to lead the way in rulership, authority, and by building, and by example in building the family of God. We read in Romans 8, verse 14, "For as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we also be glorified together." Joseph did plenty of suffering before he was glorified. Christ wishes for us to demonstrate reconciliation with our brothers and sisters in Christ if we wish to be in the kingdom of God and join in the great family reunion. But how is Christ going to reconcile the whole world unto him if he cannot start with a core group of believers and church members that have been reconciled to each other? It all starts with us. Our example. We have to model that behavior, that relationship. So Joseph united his family, well, I should say God. God united Joseph's family through Joseph, his servant. God always does things through his physical servants on earth, he tends to. He united his family of 70-plus members and gave them an honored place in the land of Goshen, there in Egypt. And Christ will also reunite his family and give us an honored place in his kingdom as first fruits. And Christ is planning the greatest family reunion of all eternity. Hopefully myself and all of us in this room will be there. That's the goal. My final point, the fourth point, I've entitled Preparing the Way. Preparing the Way. Finally, Joseph and Christ prepared the way for those who would follow. Joseph prepared the way for his brothers to come to Egypt and for them to have life, deliverance, given the extreme hardships and famine in the land. Because the famine wasn't just in Egypt, it would have been in at least all the greater Mediterranean area. We read this in Genesis 45, verse 7. Genesis 45, verse 7, we pick up the story after Joseph revealed himself to his brothers after their second trip, upon his third time of weeping. Genesis 45, verse 7, and it reads, "Don't be angry with yourselves." He says, "God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." I'm not sure, and later, you know, he said, when they left for the third trip, he said, "Don't quarrel along the way." You know, if anyone's got family, you know how siblings can quarrel. "It was your fault, it was yours." But God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, to save your lives. How awesome. It was God's will that Joseph was sent before his family to prepare Egypt to receive them into the land. Look at what God accomplished through his servant Joseph. You know, Joseph had to remind them of remind the brothers of this again when Jacob died, because they thought, "Oh, Joseph's going to revert back and take revenge." But he did not. So like Joseph, Christ also paved the way for each of us, going before us to save us and to prepare a place for us. We know what he did for us in the short time he spent here on earth. But we read in John 14:2. Again, these... "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. I go to prepare a place for you." How awesome is that future going to be? It was all part of God's plan to save the family of Jacob, the future nation of Israel, through Joseph. And it is still God's plan to save his first fruits and future sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ today and on into the future, bringing many sons to glory. In conclusion, Joseph's example is Christ-like in that it shows wise discernment through testing, ultimate mercy and forgiveness, the reuniting and reconciliation of his family, and paving the way forward for future generations. And we're blessed to have Jesus Christ as an elder brother, just as Joseph's brothers were blessed to have him as their younger brother. We're called to be like Christ and like Joseph, to have this same agape love for our brethren and forgiveness, so ultimately we can be united with our elder brother Christ and our Father in a family and a kingdom of God that will last forever. What an amazing and joyous, great family reunion that will be. I wish you all a very meaningful and joyous Feast of Tabernacles.